A perfect song to remind us of what we're doing in these days, gathering as a church that is made up of all generations, trying to determine what God's best is for each one of us. God does have a plan for us. We know that it involves all of us, because in Psalm 102:18, God's word says, "Write this down for the next generation, so people not yet born will praise God." I'll have to admit that most of what I've done in my life up to now has basically had some foundation as to what it had in store for me. How would it benefit me? Not that I was stingy about it. I consider myself to be a generous person. But it's been in these days when I've realized that maybe it's this point in my life where I realized that most of what I do or can do from this point on will benefit, should benefit, those that perhaps I will never meet. I hope you feel the same way, because we've all been invited to be on a spiritual journey. This journey is lifelong, absolutely. It has everything to do with decisions made day in and day out, year after year, raising families, determining what God's best is for you concerning employment. All of those things are the spiritual journey. But we are focusing in these days, especially in these weeks right now, on a particular journey that involves our church, who we are in this community, what we mean when we say we take the message of Christ that begins here in this place, but it moves out to the far ends of God's world. We say we commit to Jesus, we commit to His followers, and we commit to His world. And we're in a season of focusing that spiritual journey on plans that regard our church, its ministry, its facilities, everything that goes along with it. We gave you, if you were here last week, an envelope for each family. It has a brochure about what For All Generations means, about expanding our facilities and what that's going to take, an effort on the part of each one of us. But we have a group of praying people, and I'm very fortunate that we have that group of people in our church. Every church needs them. We all need to be devout prayers, conversing with God and praying for our church and other needs. But we've got a team of people who came up with a great idea, and that is they gave us each a key. And you've received one in that envelope. If you weren't here last Sunday, we're mailing it to you. But there's only one key in that envelope, and we want every single person in this room to have one of these keys. So when you leave the room at the end of the hour, I'm going to have this bowl of keys. It's going to be right down here on the pew where I normally sit. It's going to be right there. You come and grab one or two, one for each one of your family. And it's a key that is a promise to pray. To pray. 2 weeks from today on Mother's Day, we're going to gather here in one service where we're going to ask our folks to bring commitments down, financial commitments, pledges for the next 3 years. Hoping that that will be the seed money that we need to help reach For All Generations. A lot of planning, a lot of decisions the church is yet to make, but we're at a critical point where we determine, based upon our generosity and our handling the resources that God has given to us, as to what we can do. So, in my mind, this is where it begins and it's where it will end, in what these keys represent. We're going to ask you, whether you've made a commitment on Mother's Day or not, to bring this key back down and to drop it here at the altar. And then we're going to melt them down. Someone said, "What are you going to do with them, Stephen? Make a golden calf?" No. We're going to make some remembrance, some symbol. Maybe it's going to be a tree that will be somewhere prominently displayed in whatever it is we do in the future to remind us of these days of journeying together, especially journeying in prayer. Faith is always a choice. It's always a choice. It always has been, and it always will be. And it's at times like this where our faith is tested, no doubt. There are times much more crucial than just coming together as a church family. There are individuals that sit here week in and week out that move through tremendous trials and heartache and tragedy and sickness. And for those, we pray constantly, of course. But whatever your situation is, and as you think toward what we're talking about with these ideas of generations and how we're going to reach them in the days to come, it all comes down to a choice of faith. It comes down to that. It always has. It always will be. There is no getting around it. So what I want to do with the time I have left this morning is I just want to remind us of some faith choices that have been made in the past. You can go through the entire scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and you're going to find where faith is exercised, and it's always based upon a choice. But there are three segments that come out of the Old Testament, as we call it, that are so clear about this. So I ask you to consider them with me again today, or perhaps it's the first time you've ever seen these stories or read these verses in light of what faith really is. When your back is up against the wall, faith is required. It's over there in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus where we find the story of God's children as they're released from bondage in Egypt. And I'm not going to go into all that because it's a long story, but it's one you need to be aware of if you've never read it. So just go back and start with Exodus chapter 1, and it won't take you that long to get engrossed in one of the greatest stories ever told. The children of Israel have been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and Pharaoh has had it up to here. That 10th plague, the Passover, the death angel, broke his will, and he commanded Moses to take the people and to leave, which was a great victory. It had been prayed for, it had been sought after, and God had told the people to be patient and to have faith, and indeed they did. And so they gathered all of their belongings, and they began to march the only way they knew to go, which is northward. It would eventually lead them to the land of promise. But they hadn't gotten too far on this journey until they came upon a body of water. In the scripture, it's called the Red Sea. It's just north of modern-day Cairo. It's right there between Cairo and where you would call the southern end of Israel, there near the Dead Sea. There wasn't much trouble or turmoil at this time. It was just a problem. It was really an opportunity to rest. And you have this whole huge nation, 1 million plus, some have said, that just stopped to wait to see what would happen. And then you know what happened next. The cloud of dust that they saw south. And that cloud of dust only meant one thing. It meant chariots. And the only person who owned chariots, especially of that magnitude, would have been Pharaoh. He had changed his mind and he was coming to take the Israelites back captive again. And that's exactly what he planned to do. And you remember the scripture says that as the news traveled from the far end of the caravan of a million and made its way up to Moses, all of a sudden it was widespread panic. It's hard to understand how you would communicate anything to a group that large without the modern means of communication. And so it says that Moses just threw his arms up, prayed, "Lord, what am I to do?" And there in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. The sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." Did you hear it? This is the only place where it's mentioned, and the only implication is clear, that the people had to move forward and get their feet wet before the staff and the power of God through Moses' staff divided the sea. So you got to think about the chronology of things. Emotionally, how did Moses feel? He was worn out. Intellectually, what did Moses know? He knew that water and people didn't really go together when you don't have boats or some system of flotation. But they were commanded to move forward. And literally, as I see it, as they were wading in the water, up to their knees, up to their waist, we don't know. But it was then, as they moved forward, that the miracle happened. And the simple lesson, remember, faith is a choice, is that sometimes you have to get your feet wet before that deliverance comes. Now, I don't have to spend 30 seconds applying this to where you are in your life, do I? I don't have to spend any inordinate amount of time trying to convince you that there are times in the life of a family, of an individual, and of a church where God says the same thing. Why else would he have put it here if it didn't have something to do with our church? Sometimes faith is demanded when you get a first look at that land of promise. Now we jump over to the book of Numbers. We know that years went by after that miracle of the passing through the Red Sea, and the people made it to Sinai. And then when Moses died, Joshua took his place, and they sent spies out to spy out this land of promise. They were camped out in the desert, south of the Dead Sea. And they sent spies to go around from the eastern part and across the Jordan River and to come to the big city, at least it was a big city in their minds, of Jericho. And you remember what happened. They sent one from each of the 12 tribes. So 12 spies went out to reconnoitre, to look out and to see what they could do, what the chances were. And the people waited. They waited for a report. And the report came. And in Numbers 13:27, the spies returned and reported to the people. And this is what they said. They said, "Thus they told him," that's Joshua, "and they said, 'We went into the land where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey. And here is its fruit.'" And they had in their arms the produce of this land. They were living in the desert, subsisting on what? Manna from heaven. But here, they saw vegetables, gigantic fruit. It was just a glimpse of the richness of this land of promise. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." That's interesting. Anak was this supposed people group that just bred the biggest people ever. Giants. They look like in the minds and the eyes of an Israelite. But did you catch it? You see, there's always a nevertheless, or let's go ahead and insert the but. There's always a nevertheless or a but when it comes to a decision of faith. Always. I mean, it just wouldn't be right if you didn't have in your mind, this is what God wants me to do. This is where he's leading me. This is where he's leading us. This is a land of promise. This has potential to affect all generations, especially those we've never or will ever meet. But nevertheless, or but, the challenges are too great. That's what they said. That's what they said, and that's what the Israelites did. They followed the nevertheless, the but. And do you remember what it cost them? Just one of those generations. It just cost them 40 years of wandering around in a geographical landmass that's way too small to wander around for 40 years. Because you see, my friends, faith always is a choice. And we're always going to have in our minds, we can't help it, the nevertheless and the but. But you see, when you choose faith and when you walk in the water up to your knees, up to your waist, when you trust God like that, it always brings about a response of compassion and obedience. I want you to watch the following, please.
My name is Bronwyn Zilmer, and I'm married to Dan. We have two sweet girls, Reese, who is 10, and Harper, who is 8, and we've been members of First Baptist for 8 years. You know, I was raised in a Baptist church, and I had two amazing parents that taught me to live generously. They set a very good example. They tithed, but they also gave to the community, served the community. And so I had two wonderful examples of how to be a servant. My husband and I got married, and we were both doing really well. And then life changed. My dad was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, and my mom passed away 6 months later after a long battle with cancer. What I learned through experiencing tragedy was, one, that God was always there. He never left me. And that something good was going to come out of all this. And that good was going to be to share my knowledge and share my passion with others. And that's what Oasis has become. Oasis is a ministry that serves people who are in the early to mid stages of Alzheimer's disease. When I was taking care of my dad, I needed two things. As a caregiver, I needed a break. And for him, I wanted him to have meaningful activity. And that is what we do at Oasis. We give the caregivers a break, and we have an unbelievable time with each and every one of these participants who have Alzheimer's disease or related dementia. Another thing this ministry has shown me is how the church comes together and how the church rallies around families in need. I feel like God has placed First Baptist Louisville in the perfect place to impact lots of different people in the community in many different socioeconomic levels. I consider FBC Louisville the best investment. What better investment than to invest in your church and what your church is doing? I know my family's lives have been transformed by this church and its ministries and its mission. And when I think of all the important things in my life, all the stuff that money buys doesn't come to mind. It's the important things like what we do in this church and the missions that we have. The For All Generations initiative is exciting because of all the opportunities these buildings will allow our ministries to thrive. I'm excited to build our children's ministry. I'm excited to grow our student ministry. I'm excited to grow our Oasis ministry and our Bible studies for adults. I'm just excited that these buildings are going to give this church the opportunity to continue the work that God has called us to do.
Faith is always a choice, is it not? And who would have thought that a church like ours could have an impact, not in just the traditional ways we think of church outreach, which basically is visiting the sick, praying for the lost, doing family ministry as best we can, sending students on choir mission trips, and caring for families who have crucial, critical needs. Well, you talk about a nevertheless, you talk about a but. That could have been thrown up. But what you just saw is about to have to double. It's about to add another entire team to meet the need. Thank God for people like Bronwyn Zillmer, who I did not know when she experienced that tragedy in her life, but has taught me what it means to choose faith. It's over there in Daniel chapter 3. You remember. Go back here. God set the people from slavery in Egypt, set them free, let's say 1200 B.C., it's about a generation later when the spies come back and come up with the nevertheless and the but, and the people waste another generation. But then it's all the way down to 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, destroyed Jerusalem for all practical purposes. raised the temple, R-A-Z-E-D, knocked it to its foundation, and what? Just sent the people into exile. This is the story of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is where Jeremiah, the great prophet, spent most of his life living in exile with his own people. But it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that warrant our attention, because it's over there in the third chapter where Nebuchadnezzar, who considered himself to be a deity, to be a god, you talk about the ultimate legend in his own mind, that's what Nebuchadnezzar was, and he demanded that everyone at the sound of the trumpets, which happened more than once, would bow down and face the direction where a great idol, a great monument pillar that represented Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian power and empire, they would submit to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not. And it caught up with them. They were dragged before the authorities. And Nebuchadnezzar, trying to be reasonable, you know, because a god tries to every now and then, said, guys, if you just bow down now, this will all be said and done. And this is what they told Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, repeat it, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, I don't understand this. Having faith usually is when you say, I'm going to put my faith in God and he's going to respond with a blessing. But here, responding in faith didn't matter whether God gave his blessing or not. They were not going to bow down to a graven image. They were not going to compromise their faith. And they did say, we're in God's hands, and God will deliver us from you, Nebuchadnezzar. He'll either deliver us from you miraculously, or we will be burned to a cinder in your furnace of blazing fire. But even if he does not, even if he does not. Have you ever prayed and exercised a faith like that? The Lord, I'm going to step out, I'm going to do this, I'm going to dig deep, I'm going to be obedient. But even if you don't come through with meeting my basic heartfelt need, I still love you and I still put my faith in you. You see, you got to practice faithing prior to any miracle that comes. And I say faithing because you know me. I know that's incorrect in English grammar, but it's not incorrect biblical grammar. Faith is a verb in the Greek language. It's a verb in the Hebrew language as well. So faith in God is more than just belief. It's more than just assenting to a set of facts. Faith in God is putting your life into the hands of God and choosing, because you remember, faith is a choice. It always has been. It always will be. This has not been a good month for Stephen. April, just not good. A couple of reasons why. My ice maker quit working a couple weeks ago. I called the representative in this area. They said, Mr. Hatfield, we'll send a repairman right out. They did about a week later. I'd unplugged it. So he got in there. I walked back to the bedroom to grab something, come back, and he said, all done. We're fixed. It's like 30 seconds. I said, what? He goes, who put this in? I almost said, my wife. But I couldn't throw Marcy under the bus because I'm just too good a guy to do that. So I said, I did. He said, sir, did you read the instructions? I said, well, I looked at the pictures. I looked at the pictures. And he said, well, when you push the ice maker back into its proper place, there's this drain hose. And if it gets kinked just a little bit, then the pump runs all the time and it doesn't operate properly. He said, so all it really was, and he just told me, I said, you don't have to show me. You don't have to pull it out and show me. He just said, I kind of tied this hose up, and if you'd read the instruction manual, it would have told you that, and you wouldn't have had this problem. And He just smiled and turned away and left. Friday week ago, Marcy and a group of ladies went to a retreat down in Waxahachie, and I was at home alone. Sounds like a movie title, doesn't it? I don't mind being at home alone, but I just, you know, I went to bed early. Went to bed about 9:45, 11:30. There was a little hailstorm that came through again that Friday week ago, and it rained hard, and I remember it. But about 11:15, our fire alarms, smoke alarms in the house went off. And this is the lady screaming, fire, fire, you know that, and the smoke alarms blaring and everything. And I take my hearing, I'm deaf, I know, and I took my hearing aids out, but I heard that. It shocked me. I jumped out of bed. I ran outside in my underwear and looked and just couldn't see anything, didn't think about it. Then I came back in, composed myself, put on my clothes, and went around, looked through the house, didn't hear anything, didn't sense anything, didn't smell anything, didn't feel anything. But I thought, I better, should I? Yeah, I better. So I dialed 911. I've never punched 911 in my life. Lady answered, sir, what is your address of this emergency? I went, ma'am, I don't think it's an emergency. Here's my address. This is what happened. She goes, I'm sending the fire department right now. I said, please, no sirens, no sirens, no sirens, no sirens. My neighbors will be so mad. No, just no, because I care what other people think about me. And no, you can't. Fire truck got there, three firemen traipsed through the house, a policeman, they send a policeman every time too. They said, sir, would you just like go outside and wait on us? So I went outside and the policeman and I were talking. This went on for about 45 minutes. They came down and they had a smoke alarm in their hands that they turned over and it was dripping water out of it. There's a roof vent that happened to be right over the insulation that the water dripped through and hit the ceiling of Grayson's room right where that smoke alarm was. And it shorted it out and it sent everything and, you know, sent everything off. I said, really? He said, yes. I said, well, guys, thank you. Now, when you're leaving my house, you need to be real careful because Santa Claus came on the fire truck 3 years ago and the fireman backed over my brick mailbox and obliterated it. I looked at one of the firemen and he was going, I said, it was you? And he said, yes, sir. And he said, I've 20 years on the fire department and they're never going to let me live down running over your mailbox. I thanked them. They went their way, tried to go to sleep. Anything I could think I was hearing, I thought, is that something else? Is that something else? So I got up, got me a glass of my Sonic Ice, made a Dr. Pepper, and chomped on it till I got sleepy. I say all that to say, what if I hadn't called? What if I had said, I'll just forget it? Well, we'd have been in for a whole lot of trouble. But I made the call. And if I had not called 911, I don't even want to know or think about what could have happened. Because you see, it really doesn't matter whether it's a Red Sea that a nation's standing in front of, or if it's to take a good gander, it's something wonderful that God has promised you, or if it's really facing a decision that is going to really test your faith. It's a choice, is it not? Always is. At some point, this church is going to need a younger pastor. I'm going to make sure that I figure that out before you do. But when I leave, whenever that is, where am I going to go? This is my church. You're going to have to find a pastor who's going to be okay with the old geezer staying in the church. I'm serious. So basically what I'm telling you is that when our family came here, I was given some pretty strict orders from this church as to what we were supposed to do. And we have not finished. And I take it way too personally. I understand. But I don't want to come to that place, whenever it is in my life, when I move over to another area of existence and I stay in this church, and because I love this church, because this is where I've spent most of my life in this church, the last thing I want to do is bring a young pastor in here with a great family and say, look at these facilities, now do something with them. When I came here, y'all set me up to succeed. You thought ahead of time. You prayed ahead of time. You exercised faith. And if any group of people could have said, nevertheless and but, and we can never do what we're going to do moving over here, it would have been this church at that point in history. But you didn't. I'm not saying I had any part in it, because I didn't. I came here and inherited all the blessings. So let's get this done, whatever it means. And let's do it together. And let's give generously. And let's choose faith. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to bring who we are to your house and to ask for your blessing, to ask for your direction, to ask for your guidance. Father, we know that faith is a mystery to many of us, but it should be as simple as choose to obey. So that's our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we always do, with a song of commitment, an offer, an invitation to make significant choices in your life. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, let's talk about it. Greatest decision you could ever make. This understanding of faith will never be crystal clear till you put your faith in the living Son of God. So help us help you cross that line of faith. Then again, maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Tell us. Profess your faith in Him. Follow Him in believer's baptism if that's something you're yet to experience. Let's talk about what it means and why it's important, because it is. Joining a church like ours. Joining a church that has such a great history of 145 plus years and has a track record of people who stand up and march in faith. That's been our history. And if you want to be a part of a family of faith like that, how do you join? You come forward. And then regarding what we talked about, only three little vignettes of faith and a personal testimony from yours truly, a video that talks about what faith really means in the hardest of situations that one can face in life, and how a church rallies around and accomplishes great things. Whatever that means to you today, take a key, pray about it. Determine what that means for your life. If you just need prayer, Sandy's here, Lawn's up in the balcony. Folks that are just here to say, can we pray over you? Ministers and deacons will be standing here to receive any of those who respond to God's call today. So let's stand, let's sing, and let's respond.